So we're about to look at John 14, and just thinking about what I would want to leave with others as if I was knew that I was facing death in the next however long, and how I would express what I'd want to pass along. Jesus has been training these men for 3 years. He tells them in this chapter, no longer will you be left as orphans. And Jesus hasn't been a father to them, but certainly in a care figure and training them and a mentor. But they're not going to be left alone. And he's really pouring out. I would want to just reiterate things that I've invested in them to remind them of certain truths, to comfort them, especially my children, as I've spent time, my wife and children, investing in their lives. But what kind of comfort and exhortation we'd want to leave behind? Because these are the words of Jesus to his disciples the night before he's arrested, or the night he's arrested, the night before he's crucified, and he's got much to say. So let's go ahead. Please follow along as we read. I'm going to be reading through the entire chapter of John 14. John 14, 1 through 31. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise. Let us go from here. Father, we do thank you for your word. We ask that you'd help us to love you more because of it. We ask that it would resonate its truth within our hearts, that we would be convicted by these words. Lord, let us not pass through the rest of this day, through through the rest of this week, letting these words escape our minds and our hearts, but that these truths would sit with us, that we would think on them, that we would respond to them, that we would act to trust your word, to live out in obedience to you all that you've given us to do. And we know that it'll be worth it. We know that you will do great things as you promised. Lord, help us to see that more, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I love reading through the Gospels and thinking about the disciples, how they followed Jesus, and I love identifying with those disciples. You know, their conflicts, their doubts, their pride, their confusion. They're as messed up as I am. Now, we've been through a long ways in John. We've come through a lot in the last year, and this is kind of a turning point as from chapter 13 onward is really the last week last a little bit of Jesus' life. He's here in the upper room, and he's going to be investing in his disciples and then facing his betrayal, arrest, trial, crucifixion, and then we'll see his resurrection at the end of the book. But Jesus has spent 3 years with the disciples. He's worked through a number of situations with them. He's trained them for ministry. He's answered questions. He's just taught and taught and taught, he's repeated some of those themes. And so he's been working real hard in their lives to help them to gain an understanding of some truths that really, without the teaching, it's so difficult to grasp. But we've been given the Word of God, and Jesus is revealing to them in a new way to help them understand. And here in John 14, even as I seek to identify with the disciples, here's a moment that we really can't taste in the same way as the disciples do. And most of us know the pain of losing a loved one. Maybe we remember their last words to us. Perhaps wish we could have seen them once more to say goodbye. Losing a loved one is incredibly difficult, painful. But these disciples were learning right now that they would lose Jesus. And nothing's quite like that. These disciples, they left all to follow Jesus. They'd established new lives with new purposes. What does this mean? He says he'll be betrayed. What does it mean that he's only with them a little while longer, as he says in chapter 13, verse 33? What does it mean that where he's going, they cannot come? Chapter 13, 33. 33 as well. What does all this mean for them? That Jesus was going to leave them. He was going to die, he'd been saying. How do we make sense of that? That shatters all that they've prepared for, all that they left in hopes of what this might be the Messiah. This might be the one who's going to lead and be the King of Israel. These truths that he spoke to them, and now this is the entire framework by which they've come to understand God. And so this shatters their understanding as they know, what could this mean? Is it all for nothing? And we too might go through phases of doubt, phases of confusion. How does this make sense? Perhaps the circumstances we're facing, how can it be? And, you know, the message here, let not your hearts be troubled, resonates that Jesus is offering peace to them, and peace even in the midst of these shattering circumstances when it seems like the foundation has been ripped out from under them. And he's telling them in chapter 13, verse 7, he's telling Peter, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterwards you will understand. And he tells them in chapter 13, verse 19, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. He reiterates this in chapter 14, verse 29. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. By letting them know, by prophesying, this isn't unexpected. This isn't thwarting God's plan, but this all fits into just right, that God even uses wicked circumstances for his glory, for the gospel. And if that's the case, they don't have to be shattered. They don't have to be troubled. And so for them and for us, Jesus offers and he urges comfort. Don't let your hearts be troubled. He says it in verse 1. He says it again in verse 27. He's offering peace. There's this foundation of peace that they can be anchored into and have a sure and steady hope. That and he starts that here in chapter 14, and he's going to be teaching them for a while here. And in chapter 16, verse 33, he's going to bring that back together. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. And so in that verse also, he gives us an understanding of peace, because we've got a modern understanding of peace that, I just want to relax. I want to have no more trouble, and I can breathe again. I don't have to worry anymore, because nothing's going to go wrong. And Jesus says in chapter 14, 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, but not as the world gives, but I give to you." It's not that kind of peace. It's not what the world is presenting and offering, that we can look around everywhere about us and try to gain that kind of peace in the worldly things and the offerings of the world, because it will fall short. But it doesn't even fit the pattern of what the world's offering and what it says, what kind of peace it will give us. Because in chapter 16, it says, "In the world you will have tribulation." You will have troubles in this world. It's not that kind of peace where everything suddenly goes all right. It's the kind of peace where, despite and in the midst of all the terrible circumstances you're facing, you have a sure and steadfast hope. Nothing can shatter that. Nothing can take it away. You know the truth, and you're sure and steady on those promises of God. That's not that peace is not the absence of trouble in this world, but it is the removal of trouble in the heart, that we don't have to have troubled hearts in the midst of those circumstances. We live in a troubled world, and we will face troubled circumstances, but we don't have to have a troubled heart. We can rest in and submit to the will of God in Jesus, because he gives us peace. So what we can see today in this passage, we look at John 14, is that we can anchor our hearts in the peace Jesus gives. Trust in Jesus for an anchored hope of peace. So we can trust in Jesus for peace in our hearts. And there's three ways that Jesus provides that peace for us. The first is this, because Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the way to the Father. So there's hope that gives us a peace, a calm in our hearts, that we don't have to be hopeless, discouraged, but there's a steadfast hope, because Jesus is the way to the Father. And we see that right there in verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we're going to hit hard on that verse, because it's such a central verse, and it's helpful, foundational to understanding our salvation, the hope that's in Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, "I know the way, I know the truth, I can show you life." No, Jesus personifies, he is the person that is the way. He's the person that is the truth. He's the person that is life. And so that's what he's offering to us, is not something we have independent of him. It's something we receive in knowing him and receiving him and being in him. And he's also bringing us in because of that and through that to the Father. And the Father is an important part of this passage. It's leading up to the coming of the Holy Spirit. Also important passage, but 23 times in these 31 verses, the Father, the word Father is mentioned, and Jesus refers often to him. And we need to recognize that this is an important relationship that Jesus has with God the Father. It's the mystery of the Trinity. It's also an important relationship we have with God the Father. That and it's this disciples, their relationship with God, that Jesus is God, that this Jesus is part of this Trinity, would be new to them. But as he's referring to the Father, that this would be their concept of what they've known of God thus far. And so he tells them, "You believe in God, believe also in me." And he makes it clear that we should trust Jesus like we trust God. We can trust Jesus like we trust God. In fact, trusting Jesus is trusting God. So in order to really have a steadfast hope in God and to have a certainty in God, The way we actually do that is trusting in Jesus himself. He goes on to explain in the following verses, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He's telling us about the hope we have in heaven, being in the presence of God. And there's a, in this culture especially, their culture, the beauty of the group, the community, that there's a corporate, we're going to be together with Jesus. That's a great part, but he's also got a specific plan for individual people. He's got individuals in mind as he's doing this. He's preparing a place for each of us who will receive him. And that's the basis on which we come to the Father. We come individually. It's an individual response to trust in Jesus and to follow and receive that salvation and follow in the way that he is for us. It says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So we have something great to look forward to. We can't even imagine that. In fact, Scripture tells us no eye has seen, no ear has heard. We can't even imagine what the Father has in store for us. And I don't think it's about streets of gold or the beauty of heaven. I think it's the full presence with God, no more sin, and all the joy of his glory. And so that's a beautiful part that Jesus makes possible. It's happening in the respect to the Trinity here, the ministry of the Trinity. In verse 4, Jesus says, and you know the way to where I am going. That stumps the disciples. And Thomas has a reputation of being doubting, and he's certainly going to be the spokesperson here. He says, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus then responds with that famous verse, verse 6, I am the way. And so what Jesus is saying here is they know the way because they know him. They might not realize they know the way, but they know Jesus, and he's the way, and he's the means by which they can come to the Father, the means by which they can look forward to eternity in God's presence, the joy of those many mansions, many rooms they'll have in his presence. And so Jesus is that way. And Jesus also explains that he's one with the Father. He's been telling them this throughout, but here he says, if you'd known me, you would have known my Father. And he says, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip asked the question too, well, show us the Father. That's enough. That's what we want, Lord. And he says, whoever's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? And so more language articulating his oneness with the Father. He's actually been teaching them throughout the Gospel of John. If we turn back to John, chapter 10, verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. And back in John chapter 8, verse 19, he's saying, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. In John chapter 6, verse 46, he says, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. He's speaking of himself there. In John 5, 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And so this has been just he's getting into their head. He's taught it repetitively, but they're really, it's just hard to grasp. And the Trinity is a mystery. How can Jesus and the Father both be God? How can they be one and yet they're not the same person? And it is a mystery. But Jesus says, you've seen, whoever's seen me has seen the Father. And that the idea of seeing Jesus, it can stump us because we don't get to walk with and see Jesus anymore. But that's the idea of recognizing him as God. Jesus expresses the Father. He's one with the Father. He's so united with him that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. They're not the same person. They are the same character. They are the same essence. They are the same Godhead. And so Jesus does make clear in verse 6, there's only one way. Only one way. He says, I am the way. And that's that really frustrates a pluralistic society. a relativistic society. Well, truth is relative. How can you say there's only one way? How do you know? And how arrogant are you? And really, it's a struggle. The truth is there's not many ways to heaven. You can't find your own truth, find your own way, kind of have a general concept of God. And because you agree that there's a God out there somewhere that perhaps I'll be able to be in heaven with him someday if I live my life kind of okay, better than some people. There's not multiple ways. One way. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. It's not a casual knowledge of Jesus that gets us some sort of entrance ticket because we prayed a prayer or because we went to church or because we call him Savior. We must be in Christ. Must be know it in a knowledge of him. He personally is the way. And so that's a relationship we see by regular trusting him. If you're not in a regular ongoing relationship with him, by which you're getting to know him more in his word, by which you're communicating with God through prayer, you might want to examine your life and see, do you really know Jesus? Are you really trusting in him? Do you have that assurance of hope? Because that's all part of that relationship. And the next question that could be asked, what about people who've never heard of Jesus? Well, perhaps there's, God makes special accommodations for them. People might say, well, God knows their hearts. Well, that's a tough one. Because let me tell you, God does know their hearts. He knows their hearts, and he knows that their hearts are as wicked as your heart, as wicked as my heart. We have wicked hearts. That's why the Bible makes clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That there's, it's by the grace of God that we can come to God. It's not on the basis of works, but by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's the gift of God, not of works. That Ephesians 2:8-9 spells that out for us. We can't hope in anything apart from the grace of God. And if we're that wicked, how much more they? It's all of us. And none of us can make it without Jesus. So that's why missions is so important. That's why evangelism is so important. That's why sometimes if you're not a believer and you're wondering, why are Christians so obnoxious trying to get everybody to believe the same things as them? We're trying to convey a message that we believe is urgent because this is the only way to heaven. The Bible makes that clear. We're not trying to be arrogant. It's not arrogant to believe the truth of the Bible as God communicates his word to us. Actually, it's arrogant instead to try to form truth around human ideas, to try to say what I believe I'm going to set as a standard and fit the Bible to my beliefs or fit any other teaching to my beliefs. Beliefs should be formed by the truths of the Bible, not read into it to affirm ourselves. So Jesus here in verse 6 is a beautiful verse because what it's telling us is that Jesus gives hope where there is none. But it has to be through Jesus. It can't be a general concept of God. Other religions aren't worshiping the true God because they're not worshiping Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. How do you know God? You know him by Jesus, who displays God, who expresses God. He shows us the character of God. And there is no other way, no other truth, no other life. He is that way, truth, and life. That's the first means by which Jesus provides peace for us. The second means by which Jesus provides peace is because Jesus gives help with the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives help with the Holy Spirit. We have great hope in that, and we have great help because of the Holy Spirit coming. He says in verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now understand also that at the time that Jesus is speaking to the disciples here the night before he's crucified, that this is yet future in time. But now, as you and I are looking at this passage together, this has been fulfilled. This was fulfilled at the time of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came down And Peter had preached a message, and 3,000 were saved that day, and the church began. And that was when the Holy Spirit started to actually indwell believers. And so the Holy Spirit had been around through the Old Testament. He'd been ministering, but he was in a new way. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit so that it's actually God dwelling in believers as a special assurance, special power, a special help. And this idea of the word helper here in verse 16, he will give you another helper. It's the word paraclete. And sometimes you'll even hear that referred to. This idea of paraclete, it comes from the Greek compound word. That is the Greek word, paraclete, to call alongside of. And it can often, it's got a wide range of translation, comforter, helper, advocate, intercessor, counselor, among more. And that's kind of the idea here. And Jesus says, I will give you, the Father will give you another helper. And so this word, there's two words in the Greek for another. There could be another of a different kind. This is another of the same kind. And so it's not of a different kind. It's not of a lesser kind, but it's another of the same kind as Jesus. Jesus is a helper, an advocate, an intercessor, this counselor, this comforter. And he's even called that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus is referred to as this paraclete. 1 John 2:1, which says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so Jesus is this paraclete. We're given another of the same kind, and it's not a lesser kind. They are both God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. They are both powerful. They are both helpers. They are both comforters for God's glory and our good. And notice also in this verse and also verse 26, we see the Trinity right here in one verse. Jesus says, that's the Son, will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That's the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 identifies him, even the Spirit of truth. And again in verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my, that's Jesus speaking, name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So we've got the Holy Spirit, Father and Son, all in one verse, revealing the Trinity to us. That's not a word you'll find in the Bible, but it is a concept. You'll see these three persons are one God. And so Jesus is really just laying this out for them in a new way here and for us as well to recognize and be in awe of. Now, the Holy Spirit then unifies us with Jesus. He says the Spirit of truth whom the world can't receive. So it's for believers. So he indwells believers at the point of salvation because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you. So there is a sense in which the Spirit has been with them as they've been ministering, especially as the Holy Spirit's been alongside and ministering in and through Jesus. But he also says he will be in you. And so there's a coming of that indwelling Spirit. So I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. They'll be able to understand and know who this Jesus is, not because they actually physically can see him, but because they are looking on his character, and the Holy Spirit is representing that character as they live it out. That's represented now through the church, the body of believers who have trusted in him. He says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And so the Holy Spirit brings in this union with Christ, this union with God that we have this an intimate relationship now by the work of the Spirit. We can't take for granted the Holy Spirit's work and how powerful he is and how much he enables us to live out the Christian life and to serve one another. The Holy Spirit does so much actively in our lives. And we'll continue to see that as we study through the Gospel of John. But he unifies us with Jesus and with God. And in light of that, we will be exhorted to abide in Jesus, to live in him, that union. In John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. And so we'll be looking at that in a couple of weeks as well. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus says this, says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So there's a sending by the Father and by the Son. He says, it's better. It's better for you if I leave and the Holy Spirit comes. And that's, that might blow your mind. It blows mine. Because, man, I wish we could have Jesus walking alongside of us, that we could really just look on him and see how he lived life. And just, it would be a whole different comprehension of who is God, it seems like. And yet, Jesus says, it's better that I go. And he says, you'll do greater works. Where'd that go here? Verse 12, greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. That this is going to be, those who believe in him are going to be doing great work, not better than Jesus, because Jesus walked on water, he rose Lazarus, he rose himself from the dead, but greater in number, that will be fulfilling, and this is reaching the world for Christ. And he entrusted that to the church, he entrusted that to us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And so Jesus must fulfill the gospel by dying and rising again and ascending into heaven. That's God's role for him. And the role for the Holy Spirit is come and serve in and through us now. So there's different roles. And so chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus says, "You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. Because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." And is, you know, again, this is, they're one in essence, but there's a submission to these roles. Jesus has a role in submitting to the Father, and so he acknowledges the Father is greater than him, but he's rejoicing and going and being in with him in his presence. Let's not underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. Though we miss having Christ next to us, truth is, we have the privilege of Christ in us with the Holy Spirit, living power. He lives. Finally, let's look at that last way that Jesus provides us peace. We've got hope because Jesus is the way to the Father. We've got help because Jesus gives help with the Holy Spirit. We've also got protection. And we need to wrap our minds around this. We've got protection because Jesus commands obedience for our good. Jesus commands obedience for our good. We back up. We saw in verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." He goes on, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And so, we've been, again, entrusted with reaching the world through that powerful work of the Holy Spirit. But he says, if you ask anything in my name, and the way we generally tend to think about that, it seems, is that that's some sort of rubber stamp that we tack on at the end of prayer so that we've asked for it in Jesus' name, amen, that we can ask for our desires and hopefully the Lord will give it. But really, when he says asking in my name, he's speaking of us as his representatives. Representing Jesus, that when he speaks of a name, that refers to the character and will of a person. The name is all that a person is. So who is Jesus? And what does he do? What does he want? Well, we know him through God's word. And so what should we do is read the scriptures and pray the scriptures, ask for his desires, seek his will. And we believe that he can work powerfully through us as he answers those prayers. Now, we will become shaped to who Jesus is, his character, his wants. We should be seeking that in prayer. How are we shaped to him? Well, through obedience. And it goes on, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Verse 21 also, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me, loved by my Father, I will love him and manifest myself to him." That's how we're shaped to Jesus. We're obeying him. And he makes it clear that we know him in a special way that the world doesn't because of that obedience. And also very humbling is the fact that he defines love as obedience. "If you love me, keep my commands." Now imagine being in a relationship, telling your spouse, "Well, I love you," but not enough to be faithful to you. That's not love, first of all, and that's not going to work, second of all. Love, especially in the high standard the Bible gives us of that sacrificial love, is a faithfulness that, especially for an authority like Jesus, it's obedience to him. That's faithfulness. That's true love. And it's not only it's not a selfish ambition of Jesus. He wants what's best for us, and he's protecting us. He commands obedience for our good. He qualifies and distinguishes love as with a far more powerful meaning. Let us understand, to love Jesus is to obey him. To love God is to obey him. And again, in verse 31, Jesus expresses that's why he obeys. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. He says, rise, let us go from here. And there's a call to respond right there too. Not sure if they're going out at that point, or if that's just a more of a spiritual, like, yeah, rise up, let's meet the call to obey his commands. So we have these three ways Jesus provides peace for us. We can anchor our hearts in the peace Jesus provides, and trust in him for that calm, assured heart. That we have the hope because Jesus is the way to the Father, the only way. We have help because Jesus gives another helper, the Holy Spirit. And we have protection. Jesus commands obedience for our good, and it's an obedience that's worth it. It's an obedience that really fills up our love. It's an obedience that empowers us. It's an obedience that keeps us on the right track, and he really helps us to know him more because of that. And what results? Peace. A different kind of peace than the world promises. A different kind of peace than the world even could give. The peace of the world is fleeting. It's right there dangling in front of us like a carrot, but we can never grab hold of it. And if that's what we're chasing, we're going to face even greater turmoil. The heart that Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. We're not going to have the means to have that assured heart with peace anchoring us in the midst of difficult circumstances, because we won't know the God of peace. We won't have that relationship with Jesus. Thinking about that peace as we close, common saying among Christians, and there's place for this, and we can get into study Colossians, and I'll be glad to talk with you sometime. But be careful when you're thinking, man, I just don't have peace about this. Because you can be walking yourself into a situation that might seem like troubling circumstances, and perhaps that's a recognition that this is going to be difficult. This is going to be unsettling. This is going to be a change of lifestyle, a change of pattern of behavior, a change. This is going to be costly to me. I mean, the disciples, when Jesus is saying, telling Peter he'll die for him, that's kind of unsettling. I don't know if Peter had a peace about that per se. And so to start to say, well, I don't have peace about this, make sure you're not just simply saying, well, I'm letting my heart be troubled. Because part of that is we need to take charge of our emotions. We shouldn't be steering by the emotions or letting the emotions steer. Well, lack of peace, so I'm gonna do something more comfortable, more safe, more appealing to me. Be missing God's will entirely. The Holy Spirit will remind us of the truths of God's word. Verse 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And you can see this ministry already that the Holy Spirit has done through the apostles, specifically as the Holy Spirit gave the New Testament, the scripture, through their teaching, through their ministry, through the recording the Holy Spirit gave to them based off of the truths that were instilled in them by Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit reminds us as well of these truths that we study and learn. And realizing as well, John 14, 6, there's one way, there's one truth, there's one life. And it doesn't limit us, but it encourages and it empowers us. See, that's a peace realized through steadfast, trusting obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that's Jesus saying, if you love me, if you're going to settle into all that I am, which is offering peace to you, the peace of who I am, the peace of the assurance of a God of hope. If you love me, keep my commands. So this peace realized through steadfast, trusting obedience, empowered by the Holy Spirit, resting in Christ's finished work, glorifying the Father. We have hope. We have help. We have protection so that our hearts don't need to be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. We trust Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, what an amazing truth. This is a difficult world, difficult circumstances. We battle against principalities and rulers. So, Lord, it's not an easy life. It's not an easy walk. But we're not looking for ease, Lord. Please shake us of any pursuit of comfort and ease, the easy and safe way. But Lord, let us set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, let us follow you with our whole hearts, delighting in you so that you would give us the desires of our hearts, which would be your will, not ours. Please work in and through us to change us, to be more like Jesus, and to make the light of the gospel known wherever we go. Lord, we thank you for calling us to be part of what you're doing. How humbling that is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.